Welcome to worship this day. We are glad that each and every one of you are here. My name is April Alston. I am the Associate Minister for Preschool and Children. And on behalf of all of our staff, I welcome you here this morning. If you are a guest with us, we'd especially like to welcome you. We are glad that you are here this morning and hope that this place feels like home and like family to you. You will notice in your pew there are some blue friendship pads. We would love for you to take those and pass them down. And as you pass them, if you will sign, this is a great way to get to know those who are worshiping with you this morning. And in that pad, you'll also find a connection card. This is a great way to communicate with us, to give us information so that we can contact you if you would wish. And it's also a way that you can share prayer concerns with us. We'd love for you to do that. You'll notice this morning that our youth minister, Alan, and Cody, our youth intern, are both away this morning. They are worshiping in Lumberton, I believe, with the youth mission trip, and they are headed back home this afternoon. And we welcome Amanda Atkin, our minister to spiritual formation, to our pulpit this morning. Let us enter into worship with these words from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. Let us worship together.
Let us stand.
Good morning. Do any of you know how you got your name? Okay, how'd you get your name? From your mother's last name before she got married. That's right. And for your great-grandfather's. And how did you get your name? Right. Mr. Montana, right, is how you got your name. Because he was a really special friend to Mommy when she was in seminary. Kind of like a big brother or a second daddy to her and helped her a lot. And then your name? From Samuel in the Bible, that's right. A lot of us have special names that were picked out for a very special reason. And today we are going to learn about one of those people in the Bible who has a special name that they got for a special reason, Isaac. Does anybody remember from Sunday school a few years ago? Isaac. Isaac means laughter. And the reason Isaac got his name was because Isaac's mommy, because you think Isaac laughs a lot? Well, his mommy laughed because his mommy was in her 90s. So old enough to be a great grandmother. Yeah. And when she heard God tell her husband Abraham that when he came back by a year later that she was going to have a baby boy. When she heard that she was going to have a baby, she laughed. She thought that was the craziest promise she had ever heard and was kind of like, no way. So she laughed. But God kept that promise, and she had the baby boy, and she named him Isaac. And she said, God gives me laughter, and whoever knows Isaac will have laughter too. So I want you to remember that God keeps promises, even if they sound kind of crazy, even if they sound so big that they couldn't possibly be true. God still keeps promises. And that God does give us laughter. Yeah? So can you say a prayer with me and tell God thank you for keeping promises? Dear God, thank you for the gift of Isaac. Thank you for keeping promises to Abraham and to Sarah. And thank you for keeping promises to each of us. Help us to remember that. Help us to laugh and to smile and to thank you for your presence in our life. In your name we pray. Amen.
This morning, we want to spend a few moments to focus on the goodness of the Lord. Our time together in this space is brief during this week, but we want to make the best use of it to give our thanksgiving and praise, to hear from Scripture, and to sing as a response to the Scripture we hear. So the hymn that I'd like for you to have in front of you is "The God of Abraham Praise." And this is a hymn that you heard in the prelude that was so beautifully played by Miss Leanne. And so hopefully you are listening a little bit there. But if not, we'll learn it along the way, and it gives us language to express our thanks and our praise this morning. So let's, as we remain seated, pray and praise together. I'm going to ask the choir to sing the first verse so you can listen first.
Thank you.
I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. Death wrapped its ropes around me, the terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. And then I called on the name of the Lord, please, Lord, save me. How kind the Lord is, how good he is, so merciful, this God of ours. We respond with the second stanza.
He by himself hath sworn, we all his oath have, we shall all eagles wings upward to heaven ascend. We shall behold his face, we shall meet his glorious door, and see the wonders of his grace forevermore.
The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death, and he saved me. Let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has been good to me. He has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. And so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. Has done for me. I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The Lord cares deeply when his loved ones die. O Lord, I am your servant. Yes, I am your servant, born into your household. You have freed me from my chains. I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the house of the Lord, in the heart of Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
Go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, you possess all beginnings and endings, all failings and risings, all living and dying. In the morning, you are the cradle of the world, and in the evening, you are the world's comforter. All of your people, all of your creation swells with the rhythms of life and death and rebirth. These rhythms compel us to sing, to laugh, to dance, to dream. We sing of sorrows born despite anguish and of joys known despite fear. We laugh at mistakes made in our weakness and at changes begun in our strength. And through all the ups and downs, we stand as a people of faith, convinced not by the persuasion of our minds, but by the experience of our lives.
We are convinced that all is as you say it is, that you take concern over the details of our lives and measure each step we take. We believe, O God. But when faith ebbs, we feel the pain of the world, and it steers our otherwise still waters. Infants die without drawing a breath. Wheat fields burn while standing ripe for the harvest. Old friends suffer diseases whose cures are years away. Tornadoes rip through the poorest sections of town. Innocent citizens are caught in the crossfire between governments. Workers lose the jobs they have held for years, while the unemployed have been turned away so many times that hope fades away. Our children have known abuse because they wear the wrong color of skin, or they speak the wrong language, or live under the wrong flag, or worship the wrong God. This list is long, God. But somewhere in the midst of our sorrows, you are walking, holding hands, lifting up, mending wounds, breathing new life, and receiving the old. This we believe, and in this belief we find strength to remember and to respond. As you are the God of Abraham, so too we on your oath depend. This leads us to thanksgiving and to praise. Your process of healing and health is known in the ways in which you surround us with the people in our lives. We're particularly grateful this morning for our fathers, these who are also brothers and husbands, cousins and grandfathers, sons and caretakers, dear friends and those we've yet to meet. We're grateful for their care, for their provision, their comfort, and their protection. We've seen your hand and how these men have modeled what it is to put others before themselves and to work on behalf of those in their circles of family and community. Oh God, as we are greeted with your presence along the pathway, may we turn to those around us who too need the encouragement of faith. May we reach to those who stumble to help break their fall. To those fallen, may we be used to pull them to their feet. Let us be caught when we are about to faint and be lifted up when we are struggling to rise. We place our trust in you, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. It's in your strong name we pray. Amen. May we respond in thanksgiving as we stand together.
Thank you. Please pray with me. Dear God, we return to you a portion of the abundance you have given to us, acknowledging that all we have comes from you and is only lent to us for a time. We offer our gifts with thanksgiving and rejoice in the opportunity to share your love with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Greystone family, you can be very proud of the youth and the adults who went to Lumberton. When I left them last night, they were tired, but well. Pray for their safe recovery as they travel home this afternoon. Hear the word of the Lord as is found in Genesis chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you've come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to his servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Sarah and Abraham were old, advanced and aged. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh, yes, you did laugh." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather, nesting bird or star in heaven, such a refuge ne'er was given.
The sun is blazing down, searing the life out of everything. It's that heavy, sweltering heat of a late summer afternoon. Work, it's impossible. So Abraham sits and dozes in the shade at the entrance to his tent, drowsily watching the heat waves rise on the horizon. We should make note that it's now Abraham who sits there, not Abram. It's the same man, but with a new name. God changed it earlier that year as Abraham turned 99. Names were very significant for the Hebrews. A name was more than a designation. It signified an identity, even a destiny. To change a name was to exercise an awesome power over a person. For it meant a change in who that person was and what he or she would do and become. God had exercised that power over Abraham. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many. By changing his name, God set Abraham apart as a special servant with a special destiny to be the father of a great nation through which God would bless the whole earth. God also does this with Sarai, changing her name to Sarah. Both names mean princess, but the renaming stresses that she belongs to God and that she would give birth to nations and kings. Now, it's been 24 years. 24 years since God first promised to give these two childless senior citizens a son. 24 years of waiting and living in the in-between. I guess from God's reckoning, at least as important as the thing we wait for is what we become while we wait. Faith and character are forged in the delay. And so is a marvelous sense of humor. So it's Abraham, not Abram, that we see sitting drowsily at the entrance of his tent. He's nodding off to sleep when out of the corner of his eye, he sees three men standing nearby. It's like they appeared out of nowhere. Something strange deep within his belly starts to churn. It's something kind of like fear, but more like excitement, anticipation. He gets up immediately, his head suddenly clear. He rushes over to where they stand. You see, hospitality for a Bedouin like Abraham is a sacred duty. He bows low before them and speaks to the one who seems to be their leader. If I have found favor in your eyes, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me go get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed before you go on your way, now that you have come to your servant. The perfect host is the one who always says, as each guest arrives, I'm so glad you're finally here. And when each leaves, oh, must you go so soon? Abraham is the perfect host. When they agree to stay and to accept his hospitality, he hurries into the tent and he says to Sarah, quick, get some flour, bake some bread, because that happens just like that, at least in a man's world. He then runs out to his herd and picks out one of his best, most tender calves and orders a servant to slaughter it and cook it. He brings the guests some curds and milk. as they wait. The three men eat silently for a while as Abraham stands watching them, trying to understand that feeling he has in their presence. Then they speak, asking him, "Where is his wife Sarah?" Abraham says, "Well, over there in the tent." The leader speaks. And that's when Abraham knows the reason for his butterflies. This isn't a stranger. This isn't even a man. This is the one he heard speak to him a year before but had not seen. This is the one who had promised him and Sarah a son. This is the Lord. The Lord has come for dinner. And when the Lord speaks, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Sarah heard him. As the men ate, she must have had that same kind of feeling, right? As Abraham did. Leaning into the fabric of the tent, she overhears, "Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And she has to stifle her reaction. Her hand flies up to her mouth to cover her snickering. She's heard that story before. For the last 24 years, to be exact. She's now in her 90s. Abraham is 100 years old. She has long given up on that hope. It hurt for a while to wait and not receive. And then the hurt turned to anger, and the anger to cold resignation. She's surprised at what she feels now. When she hears the seemingly empty promise yet again, it strikes her as, well, funny. One translation tells the story this way. "Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I am all worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?'" She's still holding her hand over her mouth, snickering softly, when the Lord speaks again. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" He knew what she was thinking. She's afraid. She shouts from inside the tent, "I didn't laugh." And without turning in her direction, the Lord responds, "Yes, you did." So what's the meaning of Sarah's laugh? Or for that matter, what makes any of us laugh? What makes up humor? And this may come as a surprise to you, but philosophers like Aristotle and Bergson and Schopenhauer and even Sigmund Freud have analyzed and debated and written about humor. Through all their theories, two elements seem to always come together to make something funny: incongruity and surprise. "What's wrong, Bubba?" asked the pastor. "Well, I need you to pray for my hearing," said Bubba. The pastor, being a bit of a faith healer, put his hands on Bubba's ears and said a great prayer, calling down the power of God to heal this man. And when he was done, he asked, "Well, how's your hearing?" And Bubba responded, "I don't know. It's scheduled for Tuesday." Incongruity is the juxtaposition, the putting together of two or more apparently contradictory or unrelated ideas or situations. Surprise comes when you insert something into the story, an idea, an event, a person, that's totally unexpected or unanticipated. In our joke, hearing as in a court proceeding and hearing as one of your five senses, they don't have anything to do with one another. And so when you get to the punchline, it's kind of funny. Incongruity and surprise are closely related. They both capitalized on the twist, the unforeseeable. Both of them serve to jolt us out of one mental attitude and into another, its incongruity and surprise that lie behind the humor of one-liners like Henny Youngman's "Take my wife, please." Or a favorite in our house, "Surely you can't be serious." "I am serious, and don't call me Shirley." Incongruity and surprise go together in humor. But, and this is a crucial point for us as we look at Sarah's laughter, it is possible to have humor that deals only with the incongruous and is completely without surprise. That's Sarah's laughter in chapter 18. She chuckles and snickers at the preposterousness, the absurdity of a 90-year-old having a baby, of having one foot in the grave and another in the maternity ward. But that's all she can laugh at, the incongruity. She doesn't expect a surprise from God, no novelty, no violations of the world that she has grown accustomed to living in. And as a result, her laugh can be a bit bitter, a shade cynical. It's when you flip over a few pages to Genesis 21 that you notice that her laughter changes. This is where incongruity and surprise come together to form the laughter of faith, an evangelical laughter, a laughter that testifies to the power of God. You see, in Genesis 21:6, as she is holding her son in her arms, she proclaims that God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. In the end, she doesn't snicker and hold her hand over her mouth. She throws her head back, offers up a belly laugh that's even mixed with tears. Theologian Reinhold Niebuhr described humor as a prelude to faith, meaning that it's our sense of the absurdity of this life, the knowledge that nothing really makes sense on its own, that can lead us to trust God. Consider Charlie Brown and Lucy. Every year, he tries to kick that football, and every single time, she pulls it away just as he is about to kick it. Each year, he swears he will not fall for this trick again, and every year, he is duped into just one more attempt. In one of these episodes, Charlie Brown is taking a long run up to the ball. As always, he kicks into the blank space left as the ball is jerked away by Lucy. In the final frame, we find Lucy standing over Charlie Brown as he lies there on his back. She looks down into his face and says, "Your faith in human nature is an inspiration to all young people." There is humor in the incongruity of Charlie Brown's trust and Lucy's deceit. Humor in the disparity between what he desires and what he actually gets. Now, that kind of humor, well, that can serve us pretty well. It helps us to stand outside ourselves. It can help us to avoid pretense and sham. It can guard against taking ourselves too seriously. If you've ever had a day in which every single thing went wrong, and you were able finally at the end to laugh. Laugh at the incongruity of what you wanted and what you were actually getting, then you know what I mean. At the Baptist Church of Beaufort in Beaufort, South Carolina, a lovely town along the Beaufort River, river baptism is a big deal. Folks wait all year to make their professions of faith and join the church so that they can be baptized in the river and not just in the baptismal pool like we have here. In order to pull off river baptism, you have to consult the tide charts. You choose a Sunday morning in the early fall when the tide is just right at 11:30. And then the church gathers for worship. exits the sanctuary, and 350 people walk together down Charles Street, five blocks to the river, to baptize the candidates. We gather for lunch afterwards, and it is a beautiful celebration. It is a logistical nightmare. It is a logistical nightmare that usually falls to an associate pastor. You see, you have to get tables and chairs, and you have to get food all down to the river. You have to pull permits from the city and pay reservation fees. You have to call the police department and get deputies to close down different intersections so that young people and old people can make their way safely down the street. The day came. It was a beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning because, of all things I know, I can't control the weather, so I gave that one up. It was a beautiful morning. Everything was going as planned, but I got a call. I got a call from my friend Steve, who had gone down there with a truckload of tables and chairs to set things up while we handled Sunday school and the like up the street. He said, "There's some Episcopalians down here, and they think they're going to have lunch." And I went, "What?" "Yeah, they're setting up for lunch." Oh, I cannot tell you how angry I got in that moment. How dare those Episcopalians ruin our baptism? I took off down that street, 2-inch heels, marching down Charles Street. I was going to stop those invading Episcopalians. And if I had to, I was going to use force and evict them. So I tore down that street. March, march, march. You come into the parking lot at the marina and you turn to get over to the pavilion. Right before I made that turn, I stopped. I looked down and my skirt was on backwards. You see, with all that marching and twisting, my skirt had moved 180 degrees. I stopped. And I laughed. I laughed because the absurdity of it all just fell on me like a ton of bricks. I was going to evict 300 Episcopalians from a public park. I really was going to tell a group of Christians that they were not able to eat with us. I was going to keep a group of people from witnessing one of the most sacred traditions of our faith. My attention and my focus changed. And we worked it out. 600 people witnessed baptism. Our children played together. We got to talk to friends we don't usually see on Sundays. And as an extra bonus, the Episcopalians brought mimosas and Bloody Marys. Humor can be a prelude to faith. It can help us see the ultimate incongruity of our lives, and therefore the impossibility of us ever being more than a running giant contradiction, a bad joke in and of ourselves. And when it does that, then we open our hearts to faith. When Sarah first laughs, she is laughing the laugh of a cynic who will not try to kick that football one more time. She is laughing the laugh of despair that we will not see anything but the ultimate absurdity of her life. Her long waiting has sapped her sense of humor. Take surprise away from your sense of the incongruous, and all that remains is a bitter chuckle. That's why God's response to Sarah has such force. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? It's an invitation to have a really good laugh and let surprise back into her life, and we're invited to do the same. It's only when our sense of the incongruity of our lives meets God's great surprise, surprise of grace and promise, that we are enabled to live our lives with laughter and joy, just as the Creator intended. Is anything too hard for God? That's an overwhelming and shattering answer, and it demands an answer. Answer yes, and the world is shut down. the universe is closed and God is no longer God. Benevolent, sure. Kind and concerned, perhaps, but as powerless as we are in the face of all that is broken and wrong. Answer, no, there is nothing that is too hard for God. Then you and the world are in God's hands, and the possibilities are endless. God is radically free to keep the promises that God makes, despite all the odds. But beware, when God's surprises find their ways into your life, be ready. Be ready to be shaken out of your customary, stable, reliable, albeit hopeless existence. God's promise came true, and Sarah gave birth to a child in her 90s. Talk about advanced maternal age. And even worse, she has a teenager when she is over 100 years old. The question is, do we really want to believe that with God there is nothing that is impossible? Well, if we believe that, then we can no longer be content to keep on living our lives as if everything were normal. Because with God, wild and crazy things can happen, and they usually do. As we wait, it's critical that we keep our sense of humor in the fullest meaning of the word. When laughter goes, so does hope. When God reaffirms this promise to Abraham and Sarah, God restores not only their faith, but their ability to laugh. One goes with the other. Only the laughers can believe, and only the believers can laugh. And the only thing worse than waiting is waiting without laughing. Lord, we confess that our world is too small, our imaginations too confined. We expect to happen today that which happened yesterday. We plod along searching for sameness rather than your surprise. Then you come to us. Your Holy Spirit breathes through our lives, disrupting, intruding, bringing life. And we laugh. Give us again the joy which comes from delight at your intrusions. Enable us to see that everything in this world is not of our own making, that you are free to create, to change, and to move. For the delight of all your wonderful surprises, and for the joy of your unexpected incursions among us, give us a faith-filled laughter that dances with thanksgiving. Amen.
May we take a moment to respond. Let's stand.
Peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Take a minute, share the peace of Christ with those around you. Just a few things that you will need to know as you leave this space. Music camp. If you have not signed up the kids in your life for music camp, this is a good time to do that. The registration deadline is fast approaching, so take note and register. Also, you will see in your bulletin deacon biographies. These are the names that the deacon nominating team has put forward for you to consider as upcoming deacons. Please look over those bios and be prepared to fill out your ballot next Sunday during worship. Also, July 2nd is coming quickly. We alter our schedule on July 2nd, so we will not have 8:45 worship, but we will have cover dish breakfast, so bring something that you like to eat for breakfast to share. Cover dish breakfast, joint Sunday school, and then worship at 11 o'clock, and we will feature a Southern Gospel Quartet. It's going to be a great time. So I hope you will be here on the 2nd, and I hope that you will bring any goodie that you want. Donuts, pastries, casseroles, grits, biscuits, we eat it all. So come and be a part on July 2nd. Well, as we consider moving out into the world and all that's wrong and all that is broken, we carry with us the spark of Christ, and we go knowing that in this space there's a community of faith that where we try to bless and encourage each other. Let us do that in song. Indeed, may the Lord bless and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God give you the grace never to sell yourself short. Grace to risk something big for something good. Grace to remember that the world is too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. So may God take your minds and think through them. May God take your lips and speak through them. May God take your hearts and set them on fire with a holy laughter. Amen.
Amen.